thing. I'm going to try to have you do is not really look, don't look too much in your nose. Put a bookmark in there. We deal with the problem, even you suffering, so we can just kind of discuss this a little bit. And I'll be writing stuff on the wall. You won't need to be taking notes because it's right in there, everything that we're going to talk about. But I want you to just think about this person. There's two types of problem with evil, an objection against God's existence. And the first one that we're going to cover is from the origin of evil. And that says, God created everything that exists. Evil exists. Therefore, God created evil. Now, the first thing I'm going to say about this is that some Christians are okay with this. Hyper-Calvinists like Gordon Clark, he has no problem with God creating evil. Okay? Most Christians like myself and classical Christian theologians throughout the centuries, most would disagree with him and say, no, he's turning God into an evil ogre. Gordon Clark would say that God is the cause of evil and the creator of evil, but he's not responsible for evil. Gordon Clark believed that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden because God made them sin, and Lucifer fell because God made him fall. And I am responsible for my sin because God's bigger than me, and I'm responsible to him. But then he would say, even though God is the cause of sin, he's not responsible for sin because there's nobody bigger than him for God to be responsible to. Now, most Christians would say, oh, that's not the kind of God that I serve, turning God into an ogre, okay? So most Christians would not accept this conclusion, okay? Now, this conclusion logically follows from these two premises. So if we're going to reject this conclusion, we've got to reject one or both of the two premises, okay? Can we just say, well, maybe evil doesn't exist? We'll just deny the existence of evil.
No.
Christian scientists deny the existence of evil. That's why they're not Christians. Hindus call evil an illusion. But that option is not open to us. If evil does not exist, then it makes no sense. The whole Bible makes no sense. God would not have written a Bible if evil didn't exist. Jesus would not have died on the cross for our sins because there wouldn't be any sins if there was no evil. So, we're stuck with this. Evil does exist. Now, what about the first premise? Do we believe that God created everything that exists? Normally, when we talk, we say, well, God created everything that exists. Classical theologians, classical Christian philosophers, they would have no... You know, if Thomas Aquinas were here and Vince was talking to Robert Owen, and he said, God created everything that exists, Thomas Aquinas wouldn't stop him and correct him. That's fine to use a statement like that. However, if Thomas Aquinas is given a philosophical or theological lecture, he would never say that God created everything that exists. Okay? That's not precise enough when it comes to theology. Okay? In reality, God created everything that exists. In itself. Okay? God created everything that exists in itself. That's why everything that God created is good. God made a good creation, but we perverted it. Evil exists, but only in something that is good. Because everything God created was good. He created it. See, what we've got to stop doing, we have to stop viewing evil. It's real, but we've got to stop viewing it as something that exists totally in itself. Everything God created is good. So evil is not part of that creation. Evil is a perversion or a corruption of that creation. Okay? So it's kind of like this. Let's say the whole universe is this room. God created this room. And He created you. And He created a beautiful clay statue. Okay? And He created lots of other clay that you can make other beautiful statues with. And He created a sledgehammer, which could help you use some of that clay to make other nice statues. So everything He created is good. However, He gave you the freedom to use that sledgehammer any way you wanted to. So you decided to take the sledgehammer and start smashing the beautiful statue. You see, everything that was created is good, but you're using a good thing, a sledgehammer, in the wrong way, and you're using it to destroy and pervert and corrupt God's beautiful statue, which is part of His creation. So that's the way we have to look at evil. Evil is not something that is created. Evil is a perversion of that creation. Okay? So, some of the key words there for evil would be perversion, corruption. Okay? Another way of looking at it is that evil... Please finish this out first. God created everything that exists in itself. Evil exists only in something that is good. Therefore, everything God created is good. But His good creation has been corrupted. Okay? So God created everything that exists in itself. Evil is not one of those things that exists in itself. Evil exists only in something that is good. Therefore, everything God created is good, but His good creation has been corrupted. It's cold real. Cold is real. Okay? Yeah, coldness is real. I mean, I'm not the only one wearing at least a jacket right now. It's not warm enough for me to just take this off and just wear a t-shirt. For some people it might be. In the middle of winter, you might be wearing our winter coats. You see, even sometimes in church, if the heat's not turned up, no need to wear a winter coat if coldness is not real. Now, having said that, did God create cold things? Did He create, like, refrigerators in the sky, icebergs in the sky that give off coldness? You see, God didn't create cold. He created heat. Coldness is just a relative absence of heat. Okay? So, you know, based on the Earth's proximity to the sun is going to be a big determining factor in how cold it is or how hot it's going to be. And so, you know, you could, in cold it is, it's a relative absence or lack of heat. You know, right now, if we turn the heat up to 95 degrees in here, everybody say, man, this is really hot. But if it were 105 degrees outside, and you got under a tree and got a little bit of shade and it was only 95 degrees there, you would say it was really cool. Okay? So, but cold is a real thing, but it's a real absence of heat. And it's the same way with evil. Evil is not so much a positive substance, but it's the lack of a good that should be there. Okay? So evil is what philosophers call a privation. Just think of the word deprived, if you're deprived of something. Okay? Because you can't jump off a building and fly, you're really not deprived of flight. You're not supposed to have that. You're a human. You're not a bird. Okay? But if your mother made you a lunch and you're a little kid going to school and somebody stole that lunch from you, you'd be deprived of it. So it's a privation is a lack of a good. That should be there. Okay? If rocks lack sight, that's not a privation. That's not a product of evil. Because God never intended rocks to see. When humans lack sight, that is a product of evil. Now, it doesn't mean that that blind person did something wrong to bring that on themselves, but it meant that if Adam and Eve didn't fall, and if all their descendants didn't fall, all humans would see. When the human who is designed to see can't see, that's a lack of good that should be there. Okay? So that's another way to look at evil. So God created everything that exists in itself. Evil is something that exists in something good. Therefore, evil is a corruption or perversion of something that was originally created good. So what that leaves us with, in fact, you can open your notes now to where it's the Christian response and it says continue. Hence, God did not create evil. If you want to blame God for something, blame him for creating the possibility for evil, not evil itself. Now, a lot of people might say, well, possibility for evil, that's evil. Well, not so, because the possibility for evil is human and angelic free will. Okay? Nobody protests and holds up signs that say, you know, down with freedom, take our freedom from us. Unfortunately, a lot of Americans vote in such a way that you would think that that's what they do. But freedom is a good thing. But if you abuse that good thing called free will, it can bring bad consequences. So God did not create evil. God created the possibility for evil, not evil itself. And we actualize the possibility of evil. We make that possibility of evil actual by disobeying God. Okay? So evil is a privation, a lack of a good that should be there. Now let me ask you this. If God did not create evil, then who did? Because angels did not create evil. Humans did not create evil. Fact of the matter is, evil is not something that was created. It's a perversion of something that was created. So again, we got to get out of our minds evil as a created thing and put into your minds evil as a destructive thing. There's no factories making rust cars. Okay? They make cars, but if the metal gets wet and damp and people don't clean it, eventually it's going to get rusty. The rust is a perversion of the metal, but it's not the way things are supposed to be. Okay? So nobody created evil. Evil isn't a created thing. It's a perversion or a corruption of something good that was created. It's a lack of good that should be there. Okay? And so just keep in mind, evil, think of evil as destruction, perversion, corruption, privation, okay? So something can be real even if it wasn't something that was created. You could say, you know, you're a little kid, your mother makes you lunch, and Johnny steals your sandwich from you. Well, that's a real, you know, that was wrong. Okay, it was wrong. Well, where is it? Well, it's not here. It's absent. It's a lack of a good that's supposed to be here. I'm supposed to have my sandwich, and Johnny stole it from me. So you can have something that's real. You can have a real situation. It doesn't necessarily mean that there's got to be a real substance there. It could be a real loss of a substance that should be there. Okay? So when we say it's getting cold, cold is a reality. But that doesn't mean that there's more cold is entering into the room as much as it means the heat, the real heat, is leaving the room. Okay? So does everybody pretty much understand that as far as the origin of evil? That evil was never created. God just created the possibility for evil by giving us free will and giving angels free will. And then we actualize, we didn't create evil, but we actualize the possibility for evil by disobeying God and perverting His creation. Now the second objection is the continuing existence of evil. So if you look at the next page there, and that says an all good God would not want evil to exist. Why? Because He's all good. An all powerful God is able to prevent evil from existing. Why? Because He's all powerful. But evil exists. Therefore, no all good, all powerful God exists. Okay? By the way, if you take a philosophy course at Olympic College or University of Washington, and there's a philosophy professor, and he's still using these two arguments and saying that they disprove God's existence, he's either showing you that he knows so little about his field that he doesn't understand that objections were refuted hundreds of years ago. Or he's showing he's dishonest. He's willing to use arguments that he knows are fallacious or refuted arguments, and he's going to use them anyway, knowing that most of the students won't know how to respond or won't know that they have to respond to. I'll go over on record as saying, and I've said this before, virtually every objection to Christianity has been refuted, by at the latest about 380 AD. Anything the Apostle Paul and the biblical writers didn't take care of, St. Augustine mopped up on it by that. So the difficulty of being a good apologist, a good defender of the faith, and responding to objections to Christianity, the important thing about that right now is not so much coming up with new refutations for new arguments, but it's trying to figure out what old objection is being resurrected and dressed up in new terminology. And so a lot of times it's more interpreting and translating and say, oh, wait a minute. Now, in fact, I've even done that in some of my debates that I raise an objection, and I'll be like a deer caught in the headlights. I'll be thinking, I've never heard of that before. And I'll pray, Lord, help me on this. And also I'll think, wait a minute. That's the old objection that some philosopher came up 300 years before Jesus, and it never held any water because such and such. Robert, oh, you have to guess.
No, I was saying that I was going to comment that there's really nothing new under the sun then.
Exactly what Solomon said there. And he's saying that about 900 BC. And of course, Solomon's smart enough to figure things out that way. I've heard that before and all. And so whatever the case, don't, when they use the problem of evil, don't feel intimidated by these have been answered, and I'm sharing with you the answers to them. So for the continuing existence of evil, an all good God would not want evil to exist. An all-powerful God is able to prevent evil from existing, but evil exists. Therefore, no all-good, all-powerful God exists. The way we respond to this is that there's a hidden premise, or at least a hidden phrase, that is just kind of ignored or left out, okay? And what that hidden premise is, that an all-good, all-powerful God would not be able to accomplish some greater good by allowing evil and human suffering. And what would be the only way that you could know that? You'd have to be God to know. You'd have to be infinite in wisdom to know that there's no greater good that God could bring about by allowing evil and human suffering. So the Christian response there is an all-good God would not want evil to exist except for purposes of a greater good. Next premise, an all-powerful God is able to prevent evil from existing, but evil exists. Therefore, God allows evil to exist for purposes of a greater good. So what we're showing is that the existence of God and evil and human suffering are not mutually exclusive. Okay? So by saying, well, evil exists, therefore God can't exist. Okay? That just doesn't hold. With my grandson here with you guys, I know we did the radio show. My grandson has got a lot of friends that are atheists. And one of his friends told him that if God exists, then why is there evil? And so I gave my grandson a big 20-minute philosophical answer. As soon as I got done, he said, yeah, but if God exists, why is there evil? So I realized the philosophical answer meant nothing to him. So then I figured I gotta try to talk to him and speak his own language. And I know he likes violent video games. So I said, oh, so if you were God, you wouldn't allow any evil. He said, that's right. If I were God, I wouldn't allow any evil. And I said, okay, so that if you were God, you wouldn't allow any video games. And then he got all ticked off. Stop calling my video games, they're not evil and all those. I said, whoa, I didn't say your video games are evil. I'm not talking about that at all, okay? But it seems to me that in your video games there's always something evil that you have to fight and try to kill. And you just told me that if you were God, you wouldn't allow any evil in your universe, so there wouldn't be any evil things for you to have on your video games. So I said, you might, if you were God, you might allow video games, but I don't know what you do. Maybe you hand out flowers or something? And all of a sudden the light just turned on and just quickly said, you're right! And so for him, the problem of evil was solved. And that if God didn't allow evil, my grandson wouldn't have all these cool video games. You know, and it sounds kind of weird, but it's like, part of what makes life enjoyable for him are these games. But the games only make sense against the backdrop of the existence of evil. It's like I give a fictitious illustration. Just imagine a Hollywood producer who says, well, I can't believe in God because if God exists, he must create the greatest possible world. Even that's questionable, though, because if there's an all-good, all-powerful God, he would have to create at least the greatest possible way to achieve the greatest possible world. We would call the greatest possible world heaven, okay? But let's just say that the film producer says, God can't exist because if he did, this would have to be the greatest possible world. This is not the greatest possible world. Yeah, but then the very next day, he tries to produce the greatest possible movie. And guess what? There's evil in the movie. And, you know, maybe he has the prince shows up at the end of the movie, slays the evil dragon, rescues the bride, and they live happily ever after. Okay? That sounds a lot like the gospel. Okay? So, guys say, oh yeah, God's wrong to allow evil, but then they write a book, a novel, or they make a movie, and there's a plot, and that plot thickens, and there's this evil situation, and the whole book and the whole movie is about conquering that evil. You see, they're accomplishing a greater good by allowing the entrance of evil into their novels, into their movies, yet they're condemning God for doing that in reality. But if God allows evil to exist for purposes of a greater good, then there's no contradiction in saying that both God and evil exist. Okay? Now, you could... you could also turn it on the atheist. The atheist is saying, both God and evil or God and evil cannot, actually I should write it this way. God and evil cannot both exist. Okay? We responded to that. But I would say this. I'd ask, can evil exist without God? You know what many atheists are going to say? Many atheists are going to say, no, evil can't exist, cannot exist without God. But I only call the Holocaust evil because you Christians call it evil. I'm showing if Christianity was true and God existed, the Holocaust would be evil. And I don't think they could both exist. Well, I've shown they could be compatible. Okay? But, you know, if the atheist wants to say, no, evil does not exist, then it's like, well, look, you can't call the Holocaust evil. You can't call racism evil. You can't call rape evil. Yeah, you can't call the police, period. Yeah, I mean, so, you can't call them evil, but you can't call them when somebody else has done wrong to you. So that's kind of that's a weak worldview, but that's what atheism produces. Now, if there are inconsistent atheists, we'll say, yes, evil can exist without God. But what is evil? Evil is a perversion of that which is good. Okay? And if you just have like temporary little goods, okay, and they're not anchored in a big ultimate good with a capital G, then they're really not good. We just arbitrarily call them good. In other words, to have anything that it really is good, you've got to be traced back to something which is ultimately good. You can't have a crooked line. You can't have a concept of a crooked line unless you first have a concept of a straight line. So that's a crooked line because it's not like it should be. It's not a straight line. So basically, can evil exist without God? The answer is no. Evil is a perversion of that which is good. That which is good has to exist. So basically, the problem of evil isn't really a problem. If evil exists, God must exist. Now let me reverse that, though. Can God exist without evil? Yeah. Because there was a time when, before God created, everything was good. God, the only existence was God, he's a good God. Then he created a good universe, and until the fall of Lucifer, the fall of mankind, everything was good. So good can exist without evil, but evil cannot exist without good, because evil is a perversion of that which is good. Okay? Anybody have any questions as to what we covered so far? Because the rest of this is just going to be window dressing or icing on a cake, other general responses to the problem of evil. I state this in defense of God creating a possibility for evil. True love cannot be forced on others. Okay? So when God created us, he's either going to create robots programmed to obey, or if he wants to have a love relationship with us, he's got to give us the freedom to say no to him or to say yes to him. So true love cannot be forced on others, so God gives us the freedom to accept or reject his love, and to accept or reject his will. Next point says, in other words, because God loved us, he gave us free will, but because we abused our free will, we actualized the possibility of evil. Then Isaiah 55:8-9. This is how God answered. You realize that the book of Job, probably written about 2,000 years B.C., was the first book that dealt with the problem of evil. Job is saying, look, man, I am suffering. I didn't do anything wrong to bring this on myself. His friends come and visit him. He's all sickly. His friends come to visit him, and they say, Job, you're suffering. You must have done something wrong to bring this on yourself. So with friends like that, with these enemies. And Job is saying, no, let me plead my case with God. He must keep bad records. Okay? And so when God shows up, God says, yo, where were you when I created the universe? Where were you when I created Behemoth or Leviathan? You can't control them, and I created them. You see, God never does answer Job's question. Why would God allow an innocent man to suffer? God's response to Job pretty much is this. Job, you know enough about my goodness not to question me in areas that you just don't understand. Okay? So in other words, we know enough about God's goodness so that when things happen, we cry out, why God, why God? We need to eventually reach a point where we say, you know what, God, I don't understand your ways, but I know you're good. Okay? Like a little child whose parents take them to a doctor, take them to a hospital for surgery, painful surgery. The little child, if they're smart enough, will say, well, my parents are putting me through an awful lot of pain, but I know they love me. This must be for a good purpose. Okay? And that surgery might, you know, save their lives. But in Isaiah 55:8-9, Isaiah says, God is actually speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so God's ways and thoughts are as far above ours as the heavens are above the earth. So when Dan Barker asked, like, because I cannot explain every, you know, he wanted me to explain to him why God allowed the Oklahoma City bomb. First he asked, if you were God, would you have allowed it? And I said, you know, knowing what I know right now, no, I wouldn't. But that's just it. I'm not God, and I don't know what God knows. He said, and he does this in all his debates too, it's so phony. But he said, Phil, you're nicer than God. And my response there was, out of all the theology courses I've taken, no professor ever taught me that niceness was one of God's attributes. So that's number one. I don't even know what nice means. But the Bible never says God is nice. Okay? And then number two, I don't know what God knows. And if God sees that he can bring a greater good by allowing an evil to occur, he can bring greater good from that than if he didn't allow evil to occur in the first place, then he could allow evil for purposes of a greater good. So, in other words, Dan Barker was trying to get me to say, you know what? I need to reject God because God has displayed 95% of the big questions man ever asked, but I need to reject him because of the 5% of the questions he hasn't answered. Okay? Well, why would I leave Christianity, which answers 95% of the big questions, and then become an atheist, which can't even explain the existence of a rock, let alone the existence of evil? Okay? When you're batting 0-0-0, why would I leave a worldview that was batting 950? Okay? And probably the reason why God hasn't answered some of our questions is because we just can't handle the truth in those areas. We're just not ready for it. The fact of the matter is there's an infinite number of questions we're not even smart enough to ask. But with Dan Barker's acting like, if you cannot understand every one of your God's ways and thoughts, you should abandon it. No. If I can understand 100% of God's ways and thoughts, he's not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is infinitely wise, infinitely wise. So it just makes sense that I don't have to totally figure it out. By the way, I've done two funerals for babies. And if you don't have the answers, if you got a 30-year-old mother, or actually she was in her 20s, but she looked like she was 30 after what she went through. If you got a 22-year-old mother looking at you with tears in her eyes asking why, don't bluff. If you don't know the answer, you know, just give her a hug and say, I don't know. And just weep with her. But if I'm going to be so arrogant that I would assume that I know exactly why God allowed their little baby to die, You know, I'm sounding as arrogant as Satan himself. And, but it only makes sense that if God is infinitely wise, a lot of his ways and thoughts are going to be far above ours, and we're not going to have them fully understood. And that's what God was telling him, Job, you know, is way above your pay scale. I could tell you, I could answer your questions and it still go over your head. You can't handle it. So just trust me. You know that I'm good. I've proven to you that I'm good. Just trust me in areas that you don't understand. Another response there, atheism does not define evil or guarantee it will be defeated. You can only define evil in reference to the good. If you reject the idea of the good, evil is just a meaningless word. So half the time atheists are talking about evil and they can't even define what it is. But what's even worse than that, if the atheist believes evil is real, if you don't believe in God, you've got no guarantee that evil is going to be defeated. I mean, I know no guarantee for the defeat of evil other than the incarnation, death, resurrection, and return of the Lord Jesus. See, the problem of evil wasn't something that stumped God and said, oh wow, I never thought of that. God wrote this book. You could title the Bible God's Solution to the Problem of Evil. Okay? If there was no Genesis 3, no fall in the garden, God would not have had to write the Bible. So, whatever the case there, you know, the atheist, if the atheist does believe evil is real, in the end, I guess evil wins because the whole universe blows up. So why fight for anything in a world like that? Also, atheists often place an unnecessary time limit on God. They act like because evil exists, God's never going to defeat it. The Bible teaches that God will defeat evil through the incarnation, God his Son becoming a man, death, resurrection, and return of the Lord Jesus. Also, God often uses evil and suffering to turn many people to him. Job is real good. Look at Job chapter 1. Job is probably the earliest book of the Bible. Job chapter 1. Now they just, in verses 18 and 19, they just get done telling Job that his kids died. They were partying and they died, a great wind came. Struck the four corners of the house, it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. So what's Job's response? Verse 20, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshipped. Okay? He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Haven't we seen that song, Blessed Be Your Name? That's all taken right from Job. And so the proper response to suffering, the wisest response to that is worship. Say, Lord, I'm suffering. I cannot defeat my pain. Only you can defeat my pain. I don't know why you're allowing me to suffer, but I'm just going to worship you. Okay? The atheist is asking us, when you suffer, curse God. Okay? There's a reason why people on the deathbeds ask for their favorite priest or preacher to talk to them. They call for them. They don't call for their favorite atheist philosopher. People are looking for hope. So you better hope, when you suffer, instead of cursing God, you better hope that God exists. Because if he doesn't, you're toast. Okay? Whatever suffering you're going through right now is only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. So God also often uses suffering to test us and to help us to spiritually grow. We already mentioned that this may not be the greatest possible world. It may be the greatest possible way to achieve the greatest possible world, and that would be heaven. Talked about the greatest possible movie. Let me just leave you with this. Think about it for a minute. The Holocaust was really, really horrible. But can anybody think of the most unjust thing that ever occurred? What was the event that was more unjust than any other event that ever occurred in history? Yeah, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus on the cross. So, a couple things that we can learn from that. Number one is when we're talking about evil and human suffering, okay, when we're talking about injustices, if we're really going to honestly deal with it, we need, and we're dealing with the Christian worldview, we need to add God the Son as one of the victims. Okay? And not only that, he's the victim of the most unjust thing. He didn't deserve, you know, when we say innocent human suffering, technically none of us are totally innocent. When it comes to Jesus, he was totally innocent. He was totally just. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve to be beaten. Okay? So that was the most unjust thing that ever occurred. The most unjust event was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Now let me ask you a question about that. Was God able to bring anything good out of that? We would all be hellbound if God did not allow that evil to occur. If God did not allow that injustice to occur, if God did not allow his perfect Son to be slaughtered by us, we would all be on a one-way street to hell. So if God can bring so much good, salvation of billions of people, if God could bring so much good out of the most unjust event that ever occurred, then don't you think he's going to be able to bring a great amount of good out of lesser injustices that have occurred throughout history, even if we can't figure out what those greater goods would be? So in the end, the problem of evil, okay, is not something that should cause us to reject the existence of God. In the end, we see that Christianity in the Bible is all in response to the problem of evil. By the way, William Lane Craig has shown that Christianity is in decline in the most affluent, prosperous societies on earth. Okay? So the richest societies, Christianity is in decline. The poorest societies, third world countries, Christianity is growing in leaps and bounds. What I'm saying is, the problem of evil sounds real good in a philosophy lecture hall when the lecture is being given by an atheist, but in the real world where people are suffering the most, they are flocking to God. Just like when Jesus walked here, the poor and the crippled and the suffering, they were coming to Jesus in leaps and bounds. The wealthy were turning their backs on him. Okay? It's when we suffer, we get to see our need for God more clearly. Okay? When Phil Fernandez gets sick, if I can't afford to go to the doctor, I pray. When Bill Gates gets sick, he just writes a check. He can get the best doctor in the world. He can get on, have one of his workers get on the phone and call some doctor out of Paris and fly him over on Bill Gates' private jet, and he could just write it out. But it's when we suffer the most, and it's beyond our control, that's when we see our need for God, the greatest. In the end, evil is not just a philosophical, hypothetical problem. It's not just a problem for philosophers to debate, okay? It's not just a philosophical problem. It's a real problem of human existence. It's an existential problem, okay? And real problems necessitate real solutions. So in the end, the problem of evil, in the end, the problem of evil is not really just some philosophical problem. It's a real problem. Real problems necessitate real solutions, and the real solution to the real problem of evil is Jesus, the real Savior. Okay? And so God's remedy for evil and its consequences, again, is the incarnation, death, resurrection, and return of the Lord Jesus. So in the end, the problem of evil, okay, if you're looking for the ultimate answer to the problem of evil, you could answer in one word, and that one word is Jesus. Okay? So when the atheists bring up the problem of evil and try to destroy your faith and act like here's a problem you can't answer, in the end, God answered the problem of evil in human flesh by sending his son to become one of us and to take our punishment upon himself. We got to remember it. You said I was talking about today at the sermon. God the Son, Jesus, is not only the creator, but by becoming a man and adding human nature, he also became part of the creation. Okay? He's one of those victims of suffering. And as I mentioned earlier, he's the totally just one who did not deserve suffering. So the greatest injustice ever done in the history of mankind was the crucifixion of Christ. But we actually have no God, you know, in Christianity. I'll close with this, but in the ancient Greek and Roman myths, really dealing with transcendence and immanence. Transcendence, God is far away, he's above us. Immanence, God is near, he's with us. Okay? And in ancient mythology, they were always trying to find a God who is near enough, imminent enough, near enough to us to feel our pain, but far enough above us to heal our pain. Okay? So what Hebrews 7:25, hence also he is able to save us forever, since he also made intercession for us. There's another passage though that included with it basically shows that he is able, Jesus is able to heal our pain, but he's also the high priest who feels our pain and can sympathize with our weaknesses. See, the ancient myths, their gods were near enough to feel their pain, but the same things that bury us buried them. Okay? Some religions have a God far above us, was able to heal our pain, but just doesn't feel our pain, isn't near enough to even care. Only in Christianity with the incarnation do you have a God who is big enough to heal our pain. Jesus is able to save us, but also close enough to us he became one of us. He walked with us. He ate with us. But he also suffered with us. God's so near that he knows what it's like to suffer. I mean, we get to heaven, you know. We're not going to be able to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, you don't know what I went through. You know? You don't know what it's like to be abandoned. We got a God who knows what it's like to be abandoned. We got a God who knows what it's like to be beaten. God who knows what it's like to be murdered. We got a God near enough to listen.